Back about 20, I don't know how many years ago, 20-some years ago, the FBI infiltrated the mafia in New York City by taking one of their agents and having him go underground and surface as just an ambitious young guy who wanted to get involved in the mafia, and the name they gave him was Donnie Brasco, and you may have heard of him. A book was written about it, and I think a film was made about it as well. He went underground and spent a lot of time in that Little Italy section of Manhattan, getting to win the trust specifically of one small-time mobster trying to get in and get information. And they had him wearing a wire, and there were men in a truck who would monitor what was being said, and they would continually gather evidence. And one time he had an opportunity to sort of get away and get into this truck with a couple of the agents, and one of them said to him, "You know, we've been listening for a long time to these things that you've been talking about, and we have a question. What does 'forget about it' mean?" He said, "We hear it all the time, 'forget about it,' in all kinds of contexts." And he said, "Well, 'forget about it' is probably the most useful word they have." I mean, if you agree with somebody says, "You know, boy, the Jets, what a year. Yeah, forget about it." And he said, "But, you know, if you disagree, somebody says, 'Oh, man, you know, I love the Pittsburgh Steelers.' 'Forget about it. You know, that means I disagree." And he said it can be the greatest thing. Like you can say, "Oh, my mother's spaghetti. Oh, forget about it. You know, it's the greatest thing." And he said, "You know, sometimes it's just like in anger. You know, somebody says something about your family or about you, something personal, and you say, 'Forget about it.' And that's like, 'Get out of here.'" And he said, "And you know, sometimes it just means 'Forget about it.'" Well, I think if you've been in this church long enough, you know that I tend to try and find these words and phrases that get into our mind, you know. And as we take a look at this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying to us, in a way, as we think about the past and as we look forward to the future, I think he's saying, "Forget about it." But he's saying, "Forget about it" in the several different ways it can have different meanings. And so let me explain. You know, I don't know if you've been following 9/11. My son's company is the one who was rebuilding the transportation center. So he sent me an email about some shows called Rising. There are like six shows, and I've been watching those and seeing what's going on. The money, the effort. I mean, the just unbelievable, overwhelming beauty in terms of what they're doing to restore that site. Now today they're there. They're celebrating and remembering and mourning, and I thought about that. Here we are, and we did not want to be insensitive to the fact that this is the 10th anniversary of 9/11. We should have had this back on March 10th, because that's really our 10th anniversary, our 20th anniversary, rather, but because of a lot of things, a wedding that we were having, and we moved it and settled with this date, and not to disrespect the people of this date. But I think it's a good thing for us to think about. We're gathered here together, and what you tend to do without Christ is to think about what was done to you and how you're going to deal with that. But we are Christians, and we are different. And when we gather, we must forget what was done to us and remember what was done for us. And that's what Paul tells us in Philippians. As we look toward the future, it's no different than the past for the Christian. Remember what was done for you. The heart of it, remember the gospel. And so that's what I want us to think about. And so the first thing I want to say is forget about it. For the first 20 years. Now you'll see that I have it in the outline, capital, small letters, italics. And I did that because I want to have us think about this differently under each heading. We're looking back on the last 20 years. And the Apostle Paul says, forget what is behind. And what does he mean? Well, I say sometimes when you say forget about it, it just means forget about it. And I think that's in a sense what Paul is saying. There are certain things about your past that you ought to forget about. Don't think about, don't let them influence you in the present. Now, what are some of these things we should forget? And, you know, first of all, surely we should forget the differences, the hurts, and the sins that have been committed against us. In 20 years in this church, we've all had opportunity to rub one another the wrong way, offend one another, sin against one another, and have to go to one another. And that you may have had to deal with that, and you may still have it in your craw. And in Colossians 3:13, the Apostle Paul says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. That's a good place for us to face the next 20 years. Where have I got some resentment? What am I carrying around? Who haven't I forgiven in this church? Do I have to forgive them of even close to what the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven me? Another thing I think that the Lord would have us forget about is what I would call the before Christ good times, the before Christ attachments that we have. You know, don't long for them, because the devil will do that to us at times. He'll make us, as we think of the Christian life and the struggles we have, that somehow or other, before we knew the Lord, things were better. That's one of the reasons why I had us read Psalm 45. Because in verse 10, he says, daughter, he says to his wife, and Jesus says to his bride, the church, forget your father, forget your people, forget your father's house. And he's not saying there, disrespect these people. He's saying, you've come to me, now live for me, and those attachments that will call you away from me, forget about them. Turn from them. And we have to work at that at times, do we not? I think another thing is, our laurels, right? Don't rest on your laurels. We'll be talking about a lot of wonderful things that the Lord has done in our lives and how he's used Living Hope in our lives, but we can't rest on our laurels, big or small. I think of what Paul says here in verse 13. I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it yet. He's thinking back in his own life and thinking about his right self-righteousness and then his coming to Christ and serving Christ and suffering for Christ. And he says, I don't look back and rest on those laurels. I haven't attained. And, you know, after 20 years of service in the church, you can think, you know, I think I'll just coast. But Paul's saying, no, you don't coast. As you look back on what God has done, forget what you've done and remember what you still have to do. Mark's sitting here. Mark remembers that day when he came to my office. He was moving to Harrisburg area. And he said, I just wanted to talk to you about a few things. And one of the first things you said to me, Mark, was nostalgia can kill Living Hope Presbyterian Church. Because after about 6-7 years, and then we're going through some struggles, and then you begin to think about the old days. Nostalgia. You know, nostalgia is longing for times that really didn't exist. Is sort of the way to think about nostalgia. You're imagining it being better than it was. You know, the good old days. I think of Numbers 11:5. You know, Numbers 11:5, it's that humorous statement. If you know anything about the Jews and their enslavement in Egypt, when they were made to make bricks to build the structures of Egypt, and then they were made to make bricks without straw, and they were punished and whipped. They're in the wilderness, set free from God. He's providing for them manna, which is healthy. I mean, a perfect diet to keep them alive and healthy. And they begin to grumble. And in Numbers 11:5, they say, if we only had meat to eat, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But we've lost our appetite because all we have is this manna. You know, we can do that as a church. We can look back in terms of the struggles of the present and say, oh, remember when. I always tell people when they say to me, oh, the church was like the church in the New Testament. I say, which one? You want the church where God was killing liars? Or would you like to be the church where they had people living in incest in their midst? Do you like, how about the church where they were, disrespecting and gossiping about the Apostle Paul? Every one of those churches has to. Let's be realists and don't rely on nostalgia. And then the last thing I think Paul would say to us is don't trust in that before Christ righteousness. Look what he says in verses 4 through 8 that was read for us. He talks about the fact that he, above all people, has reason for confidence in his own righteousness. I mean, who he is in terms of the tribe of Benjamin and somebody who kept the law. He was a Pharisee. He had this zeal. He was out persecuting Christians. And he says, I look back and I count it all as manure. It was just leading me into lostness. You know, this last week I was invited to a family function for Sheila Kearns down in the Telford area at a restaurant where they wanted to celebrate her life. Now, it's one of those situations you go to once in a while. You go there and you've got all these people. I remember once being invited to the church church that we bought our land from, a liberal church. You go there and you're sitting there and there's just it's uncomfortable. You got to make conversation, but you can't make conversation about the things that we love the most, because when you do that, there's sort of a damper. And one lady came and sat beside me, and she was a believer, and we got talking. And you know, I was thinking about that. About on the way down there, I passed, and this is a beautiful drive down Allentown Road or whatever it is, and you several of these old UCC and Lutheran churches. Beautiful structures, spires up into the air. They're having their worship services, and you go by, and you sit down and you meet people who go to these churches. And then you, as they talk, they're talking about the church, and they're talking about the history of the church, and how their grandfather, their great-grandfather, was one who helped start that church. And that church is continuing on, and they tried to close the church, but we're going to keep this church open, because we're not going to close this church, because it's a monument to my great-grandfather. There's so many reasons why those churches exist. These wonderful buildings. I get people who call me up and they say, could we use your building for a wedding? And I say, yeah, sure, come by and see it. They never call me back. You know? Who wants to get married in this building, right? Is sort of the feeling. The church is the people in this building, are they not? And we must never forget that, to look at that before Christ righteousness, that self-righteousness that puts a premium in buildings and in monuments is something that we do not want to fall into. So that's when forget about it simply means forget about it. Now the second thing I want to say is forget about the last 20 years. But ask this question, are we to forget everything? You see, this is when forget about it means don't forget about it. Jesus tells us not to forget about everything, doesn't he? In Luke 17:32, what does he say? Remember Lot's wife. So there are things the scriptures tell us we are to remember and things we aren't to remember. We're to remember the things that point us toward Christ and the grace of God and forget those things that point to us and who we are in our efforts. So what are we not to forget? Well, we're not to forget the gospel. Paul says in 2 Timothy, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, the Messiah, the one who fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies, the one who fulfills all the Old Testament sacrifices by becoming the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He says, don't forget that. That's what it's all about. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we are all about. Everything else flows from it. I think another thing that he would say is don't forget godly examples. You know, biblical examples, personal examples. It's interesting in Philippians 1:3, the apostle says, I thank God every time I remember you. He's talking about the Philippians. Of all the churches he wrote to, this is the church in which he found the greatest joy. They had their problems. Paul's no fool. Paul knows that they're sinners. He knows he's a sinner. But they, of all the churches, were being the most faithful. And Paul says, I thank God when I remember you, because you're an encouragement to me. And so we must not forget the godly examples in the 20 years of this church, the people who have come through this church and have gone to be with the Lord, people who have moved on, who while they were here, they served us and we served them. And they're examples to us as they went through different things and praised the Lord and saw God's faithfulness. And we mustn't forget those, because those are lessons to us in the Bible and in flesh and blood in our lives. I think another thing is lessons learned. And we as a session, the elders of the church, you know, we have to be reminded of that. How not to do things and how to do things as we look at doing ministry in the church. We did something or we tried to do it this way and it God just didn't bless it. Our people are just not, don't have the gifts for it. It's not where God is leading us. And what has he blessed and what hasn't he blessed? You know, we learn lessons from our learning what our besetting sins are, do we not? And if we look back over 20 years, we learn what eyes to pluck out and what hands to cut off as we continue to struggle with the sins that we will struggle with until the Lord finally delivers us. But that's something else we shouldn't forget. Our history, our track record. Remember that as you seek to grow as a disciple of Christ. What is it that, where were you when you fell into that sin? And what areas of temptation must you avoid? And who should you be around with and who shouldn't you be around with? And I'll say that to all of you. I'll say that to the young people especially. Pick your friends on biblical principle and not just those who sort of let you be as bad as you want to be and let you get away with it. You know, we can tend to decide to have friends who we can really do the things we want to do that are wrong and we're not going to get any grief rather than hang around with those friends who know the Lord. And when we start crossing the line, they say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, you need to really watch that. You need to draw back. So lessons learned. And what about blessings received? You know, Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2:12, he says this, remember. He starts in verse 11 and says, remember that you are Gentiles by birth, uncircumcised. I made that joke about the tent, you know, outside the camp. But, you know, in the Jewish community, if the Jews were celebrating 20 years of a Sabbath and you were a Gentile, you know where you'd be? Out there in the tent, you know, outside the camp, unclean. Paul says, remember that. When you were unclean, you were separated from God. And then he says, but remember, at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise, and without hope and with God, without God in the world. He says, remember that. And remember now who you are. Now you have hope. You have a hope the world doesn't have. You have God who the world doesn't have. What do the scriptures say about us? We sorrow, but not like the world. Even when our loved ones die or when we struggle with things. And so remember the blessings that you've received. The greatest blessing is salvation and everything that flows from that. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know the Lord and to know that some of the most terrible of tragedies that can happen to us are good? We can say that based on the Word of God. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And then the last thing I think that Paul would say to us when he says forget about it, but don't forget about it, is the warnings that are given in the scriptures. He says in 2 Corinthians 9:6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, whoever sows generously will reap generously. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife? You know, she wanted to follow God, but she also wanted to have the things of the world. And you look through the scriptures and you find those phrases where it says, remember this. Or when it says, amen. Or it says, as Peter says, it doesn't bother me to remind you about this again. We're forgetful people. The warnings that scripture gives to us because we yet are capable of sin. And so we think about the past, and I like us to think about the future. You know, forget about the next 20 years. Now you'll say, well, how can I forget about years to come? They haven't come yet. The things you forget are things that have already happened. But I want to say this. I think what God is telling us through the Apostle Paul is there's a time when forget about it means acting like you've forgotten about it, treating it as if it isn't important. He says in verse 13, I strain toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenly word in Christ. How do we as a church face the years ahead? How do we as individual Christians face the years ahead? I think the Apostle Paul says to us that we face them as if we have forgotten about everything but one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and service in his church. That doesn't mean we don't have jobs, we don't have those things. But what's the thing that drives us? What's the passion that moves us? When I wake up in the morning, is the first thing I think about my Savior? When I go to bed, is it the last thing I think about my Savior? And do I think about him all day serving him? Or does he just become a footnote? Now, I think as we think about a church, I've been thinking about as we look forward to the future, you know, things we shouldn't do. Well, you know, setting presumptuous, grandiose goals. I remember seeing a cartoon in Leadership Magazine once where there were three people sitting in this little church. You could see the boards and things were broken down and everything. And it was sort of like a goal-setting meeting. And the pastor was saying, he said, Deacon Jones, could you explain exactly what you mean by us becoming a mega church? You know, so there were like three people in this little room, and that was his vision. We're going to become a mega church. You know, we have always wanted to be what God is going to have us be as we look forward. From day one, we never sent out a letter or told people that this is what we're going to be. We have said we have a vision that God might do this among us. We were never presumptuous. You know, James says, the businessman gets up, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there, I'm going to make this money. And he says, how do you know if you're even going to be alive tomorrow? But what you ought to say is, Lord willing. And may we as a church and may we as individuals say, Lord willing, this is where I want to go. This is what I want to do as a church and as an individual. I think another thing is to not adopt pragmatic, results-oriented programs that are so popular. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees that you go miles to the end of the earth to make a convert and you turn them into two times the devil you are. And there are ways to get people into church. There are ways to get people to come. There are ways to do that by, you know, telling them they're wonderful, by self-help approaches to the gospel. We have big churches in our country that are like that. You know, it's maybe presumptuous for us to say, well, we don't want to become that. But in Revelation 3, when Christ speaks to the church at Laodicea, he says, you're lukewarm, and I'll spit you out of my mouth. But I want to say this as we think about, we don't want presumptuous, grandiose goals. We want to trust God realistically. We don't want to have these pragmatic, results-oriented programs where we manipulate people and we just seek to get numbers and say, look at us. I mean, and I listen every Sunday morning to the Sellersville Baptist Church now where they did that for 20-some years and realized that they lost a generation. And the pastor's preaching on church discipline. I said to my wife again this morning, I cannot believe that message. I can't believe what he's saying. It's something we have believed in from the inception of this denomination and the Reformation, and they're just discovering it. But praise the Lord. But then the temptation for us is to treat it as old hat. We say all that, I will say this. Another thing is we are not to stick with the status quo. And isn't that what Paul says? He says in verse 14, press on, strain like a racer running to the end. What we want to do is the same things, but we want to do the same things better. Think of, you know, Hewlett-Packard. I'd never heard of Hewlett-Packard until I was in the Navy. And we were having a problem with one of the pieces of electronic gear, and one of the guys who was a little bit more ranked than I did, who was teaching me, said, go get the frequency counter. Well, I never saw one, didn't see it in electronic school, so I went and I got it. It's about the size of a suitcase. Wow, this is the best piece of equipment on the ship. I'd never seen anything like this. HP frequency counter, transistorized. Wow. Well, I found out about Hewlett and Packard and what they did and what they become in the computer industry, and I just read an article. They're hurting. You know why? Because selling computers isn't paying anymore. They have to reinvent themselves. They got to get involved in the cloud and all these services. They have to change what they do. I think about we as a church. Well, what should we do? Should we change what we do? We can't change what we do. But we can do what we do by God's grace better. You know, if you look at the scriptures and you say, what's the church supposed to do? The early days of the church. In Matthew 28, what? It's our vision, isn't it? Our mission statement. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. To reach out, to see people come to Christ, and disciple the people that God gives us. Our children included. One of the greatest areas of discipleship in our midst is our children. But we're all disciples. So we're discipling one another and growing as disciples. It was a big thing at one time to talk about doing church. You know how you do church? You do church God's way. They're trying to think of new ways to do church. I think of Acts 2. From the very beginning, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. If you look in the first 5 to 7 chapters of the book of Acts, you see God laying a foundation. He's saying, this is what the church is to be. Be this in your foundation. You can expand on it, and you can find creative ways to do it, but this is what you're to do. You're to reach the lost. You're to make disciples. You're to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. You're to fellowship together, to build one another up, breaking bread, the sacraments, and prayer. And we see that the Spirit's poured out on them on the day of Pentecost, and then not too much later on, they're in a room because they're being persecuted, crying out to God that he might give them the Spirit, and the room is shaken, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they go forth in boldness. And that's what he wants of us. It's amazing that in Acts chapter 1, they're never commanded to go share the gospel. They just do. You know why? Because they've been filled with the Spirit. It's who they are. And over time, you know, we grieve the Spirit. There's lots of things that go on in our lives. And then we no longer are just naturally being who we're supposed to be. We've got to repent and we've got to ask the Lord to fill us with the Spirit again. That we might just live out of the law of the gospel. You know, there's a law. I learned this from Alan Harris, a retired pastor. He said once, you know, the law is used as commanding you to do stuff, but when we in the New Testament we talk about the law of Christ, sometimes we talk about law as just the way things work. The law of thermodynamics is the way things work in terms of physics. He said, when you think of the New Testament, the law of Christ, it's just the way we work. The Spirit is in us, His Word is in us as we read it, and we just share the gospel. Well, does that describe you? You know how often we fail to do that? And it's what we're called to do. You know, and another thing that's amazing is that very early in the church, God tells him something when he deals with two people named Ananias and Sapphira. And you ever think of that? And it's something that has caused me to be so adamant about the fact that in this church, we will be transparent and honest with one another about who we are, our sins and our struggles. Ananias and Sapphira lied about their offering. They were hypocrites, and God struck them dead in the midst of the church to say, I will not tolerate hypocrisy. I will not tolerate lying among my people. I tell people that if they come to me for counseling, I say, if you don't tell me the truth, I can't help you. And I will say to us, let us commit ourselves to 20 more years of being transparent and honest and sharing our lives with one another and not lying and not playing games. And God will continue to bless us. I want to end with this. Pastor Wendell Solzfus, who you may know, pastors our church in Reading. His parents were Amish farmers. They came to Christ. They left the Amish church. They joined an evangelical church, and they went to Switzerland as missionaries, which is where the Amish are from. Actually, the Amish are from the Mennonites, and the Mennonites are from Switzerland. He met his wife there, who was grown up Amish. They came back to America, went to seminary, came to the Reformed faith, and he was called to pastor one of our churches down in Pottsville, or Pottstown, and it was a tough work, and the work didn't last, and he was greatly humbled by that, and then the Lord called him to Reading. Been there about 10 years. I'm on the home missions committee with him. he was sort of burned out, and so the church said, we'll give you a sabbatical. And they gave him a three-month sabbatical last year. So for 3 months, we didn't know where he was. He's back. At last Home Missions Committee meeting, he said, I went to a different church every Sunday. Even when we went out to Yosemite, we went to a church. We went to mega churches. We went to small churches. We went to Reformed churches. We went to non-Reformed churches. And he said, one thing that was common in every church was I never heard the cross mentioned, not in the prayers, not in the sermon. The sermons were on the Bible. They were helpful. They were about how to live, you know, how to be a better husband, how to be this, how to be that, but no cross. And he said, in every church also, no one greeted them. Those are the things he remembers. And so I just want to say this in closing. Remember when we ended 1 Peter, and what did Peter say? He talked about the cross of Christ, and then he said, greet one another with a kiss of love. May we not lose the gospel, and may we not lose that outward show of affection for one another, for visitors who come to us, and may that outward show reflect an inner reality. And everything else, forget about it. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these many years of service to you and your grace to us. And as we look forward to the future, we ask that you would help us to be better at reaching out to the lost and making disciples. We pray that you'd help us to be better at seeking and hungering for the apostles' teaching, that we would get together more in fellowship, and that the sacraments would be even more precious to us, and that we would be people of prayer. And we ask, Father, that you help us to not lie to one another, to not act, to not play games, but to share our lives as they are with one another, so that we can really pray and really encourage and really help one another. And that the people who come to this church will be convinced, because everyone who comes here is hurting in one way or another. They will be convinced that this is a place where hurting sinners can find the balm of Gilead in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we pray it in his name. Amen. We're going to conclude by standing and singing our closing hymn. Awake my soul, stretch every nerve. Sounds a little bit about what Paul was saying, doesn't it? It's 576 in the hymnal. If you don't know the tune, let's stand and sing.
Awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press on with vigor on. A heavenly race demands your zeal, and an immortal crown. The cloud of witnesses around hold you in full survey. Forget the steps already trod, and onward urge your way, and onward urge your way. 'Tis God, all animating voice, that calls you from on high. 'Tis his own hand presents the prize to your aspiring eye, to your aspiring eye. That prize with peerless glory bright, which shall new luster boast, when victor's wreath and monarch's gems shall blend in common dust, shall blend in common dust. Blessed Savior, introduced by you, have I my race begun, and crowned with victory. at your feet, I'll lay my honors down. I'll lay my honors down.
Before the benediction, I will say this: if you're here and you don't know this Christ of the gospel, you don't know what it is to be able to forget your self-effort to please God and just know Christ and to know that he has perfectly paid for your sin and his effort saves you, and you have this peace to go forward and to not be afraid to die and know where you're going. As I prayed with Sheila on Thursday, while her family was there, we prayed and we looked at one another and said, we are not afraid to die. In fact, we long for it. If you can't say that, I'd love to talk to you. One of the elders would love to talk with you, pray with you, that you might know this Savior. You know, the benediction is God's promise of blessing. For 20 years here, and since God's people were called out and the benedictions were given to Moses and to Joshua to be pronounced to the people, it's God's promise of his grace. His grace for us to live 20 more years to serve him, but for the rest of the day, receive the Lord's benediction. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Amen.